All right, our study is on the Gospel of John, and we're taking normally a week per chapter. All right, and so your homework for this week was to read chapter 5. All right, I'm giving you a warning. Next week we'll stay in chapter 5. So your homework for next Sunday is to do what? Again? Yes, all right. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's jump in, all right? Chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. All right, let's qualify a couple of things here. A feast of the Jews. There were three feasts that all males were required to attend. Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles in the early fall. All right, which one of these was it? Well, there's, you know, a lot of people will teach it like, well, it was Passover. Well, you don't know. It just said a feast. So we're not sure which one it was, but there was a big crowd there in Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in Hebrew called Bethesda, having five porches. And this is one of the places that we go when we take our tours to Jerusalem. And this is one of my most favorite days when we go to Bethesda. Doesn't look a thing like what I had it visualized in my mind, but it's there. And in the 1800s, when the archaeologists uncovered it, they found out that this was a very large, boy, it was a huge place. It was not just some small area here, but it's huge. And the porches provided shelter. And this was actually a place. The Hebrew word for it is called a mikvah. And so if you ever hear that, that would be very similar to our baptismal, our pool right up here. All right. Anyway, that pool up there. All right. Because as they would come to Jerusalem to worship, they would have to go through a spiritual cleansing. Right? A spiritual purification. And so nobody would baptize them, but they would all come down into that pool there at Bethesda, and that was part of the cleansing, spiritual cleansing. And then they could go on up to the Temple Mount, and they were free to worship. All right? Verse 3. Look at 3. 3 and 4 we'll do together. And in these, the porches, lay a great multitude. A multitude. More than two or three, more than a dozen or so. This is huge numbers of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now hang on. Hang on as we read 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whosoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. All right, let's clarify some things that unless you've done a little research, you might not be aware of this. Verse 3 and verse 4 is a superstition. It was a local superstition. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that this is true. There's no historical writings of anybody ever being healed here. It is just a superstition. It's a fable. It's a, it's just a made up story. Well, why would they do that? And if it's just superstition, then what are all these sick, blind, and lame and all these people gathered around here for? You know what? They're hoping for a miracle. They've got no hope. They are totally helpless. You know, this guy that we're going to read about is lame. He's paralyzed. You know, what hope does he have? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. How would your life be if you had no hope? If you were totally helpless? If you knew that your condition was going to be this way for the rest of your life until you died, wouldn't you grasp hold of anything? Sure, we do that today. One of our loved ones is in the hospital, and you know they've been diagnosed with a disease with let's make up something, cancer. And you know, I don't have, sir and ma'am, I don't have good news for you, because the survival rate is only 10%. And he walks out of the room. And do you know what you focus on for the next several days? You're going to be one of the 10%. You're hanging on to hope, right? That's what this guy was doing. All right, so there's no history, no record, no truth about this. In the earliest the manuscripts of John that were found, these verses aren't even in there. They were added in the 400 AD range. And you mean they added to the Bible? Well, yes, but it's probably written in italics in your Bible. And there's probably a note at the bottom to let you know that these verses were added later to maybe explain why this guy was here and all these people were here. You know, if they discover something that was added, and there's several other passages in the scripture that are like this, there's always a reference in the earliest manuscripts, these verses aren't here. All right, so just to let you know. So these people are here and they are hanging on to hope. Look at verse 5. Now a certain man was there. Well, what's his name? Well, we don't know. You know, unless it's, Sir Tain. Maybe Mr. Tain was his name. We're not sure. But he had been there who had an infirmity for 38 years. All right, now wait a minute. Does it say that he's been laying there for 38 years? No. A lot of people read it sideways and think that. He's had this issue for 38 years. Well, how old is he? Well, he's 38 years old. Well, you don't know that either. You're assuming that. Has he had this issue since birth? Or maybe at 20 years old, he was building something. Maybe he fell off his ladder and was injured and became lame. We don't know. We don't know what age we're dealing with. We just know that this condition, this lameness, has been there for 38 years. Now, this next verse is absolutely huge. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. Here's what we're going to stop just a second there. Underline, if you like, underline Jesus knew. Because that is so huge. See, Jesus knew this guy's name. And he knew everything about this guy. He knew where he was from. He knew his mom and dad. He knew his thoughts. He knew his motives. He knew everything about this guy. And so why did Jesus pick this guy out? Look what he asked him. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" If there are hundreds, probably thousands of people around this huge pool and under all these porches, of all the people there, here's what I want you to focus on. Why this guy? What was it about this guy that Jesus weaved his way through the crowd? Excuse me, sir. Can lean that way. Okay, sorry. Sorry about that. Sorry. And he walked through the crowd to that particular man. What was it about that guy that drew Jesus' attention? We don't know. But what a beautiful picture of our Lord that paints. Watch this. Jesus knew this guy. He knew his problem. He knew his issue. He knew his need that he had, right? And he goes to him. Jesus initiated everything. Jesus sought him out. This guy didn't start whistling out there in the crowd. Yeah, I can't whistle either. And say, "Jesus, over here, over here, over here." he probably had no idea who he was. Well, now this is the second time that we've read where Jesus has been in Jerusalem. In chapter 3, he was in Jerusalem, right? You remember that? He was up on the Temple Mount talking with Nicodemus. This is, well, could he have seen him the last time he was there? Probably not. If he's lame, he was probably here at the pool hoping to get in. I don't know that he would have been up on the Temple Mount. So he probably had no idea who this man that walked up to him and asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" was. Now think about it. Be that man for just a moment. You're here. I don't know how long you've been laying there. But doesn't that seem like kind of a awkward question for Jesus to ask you? Right? It'd be like somebody, you're seated in a restaurant, a really nice fancy restaurant. It's past dinner time. You're starving. And somebody said, "Hey, are you here because you're hungry?" Well, duh. "No, I was hoping to buy a pair of boots. Y'all got any?" Well, yeah. Why would I be here if I didn't want to be made well? Listen to me. Just because the man was by that pool in no way indicated that he wanted to be made well. Well, why else would he be there? You know what? He may have been there for a lot of those 38 years. You don't know. Maybe he had made friends with all these folks. You know, maybe he enjoyed coming to the pool because, you know, him and Tom and Pete and Joe, and maybe they played Rook every day there at the pool. Maybe he enjoyed it. Maybe he was happy like he was. Maybe he didn't want to get well. Why would he not want to get well? I bet everybody at that pool could have been asked the same question. Just because he was there did not mean that he wanted to get well. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just play what if for a minute, all right? Let's kind of put ourselves in this picture, in this scenario, in this event. And let's just kind of bring it into our midst today. What if Jesus walked in here and asked you a very similar question this morning? You know, maybe he comes to you and he says, "Do you want me to speak to your heart this morning?" And you say, "Well, isn't that kind of an awkward question? You know, don't you think everybody in here wants Jesus to speak to their heart?" "No, I don't. I really don't. Why would I be here this morning if I didn't want Jesus to change my life?" People come to church all the time with no desire and no thought that God's going to speak to their heart. Matter of fact, if he did, it'd probably shock them. Probably scare them to death. Because let me ask you a couple of questions. Don't answer out loud. Before you got here, did you even pray and ask God, "God, I want to be different when I leave these doors this morning. God, I want you to change me. That's the very reason I'm coming. I'm coming this morning because I want you to speak directly to my heart, and I want you to challenge me, and I want you to change me." Well, you know, I can't honestly say I prayed that before I came. Respectfully, can I ask you a question? Then what are you doing here? then why did you come to a worship service with no thought and no desire that God would speak to your heart, that God would challenge you, that God would change your life? Why are you here? Same way Jesus asked that guy, do you really want to be made well? Or are you just coming because this is what you've done for a long time? Are you just coming because your friends are here? Are you just here because you just enjoy it? Well, those are some deep questions, aren't they? Yeah. Why are you here? Do you really want to hear from God this morning? And if you say you do, now that I've asked you, I've put pressure on you, hadn't I? Right? Well, yes. I really do want to hear from God. Then why didn't you ask God before you came to speak to you? You see what I'm saying? Believers have gotten lulled to sleep. And I don't know that Satan and the lost world are scared or worried about any church right now. I don't know that any of us pose a threat to Satan and what he wants to accomplish right now. Because believers are showing up, having a good time singing. Our music is phenomenal. I love it. Love it, love it. I know you do too, but that's different than wanting to hear from God. Wanting God to change your life. Just because you're here does not mean you want God to change your life today. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? Why are you here? Why are you here? The same way with that man there around by the pool. What if he had answered Jesus, "No, sir, I really don't want to get well." What do you think? Would Jesus have said, "Well, that's tough because I'm changing your life today whether you want to or not"? Really? You think Jesus operates like that? He's going to make you do something whether you want to or not? That's not how he works. And he deals in your life and he deals in my life the same way that he dealt with this man on this day. And you know what's true? If that man had no desire for God to change his life and make him well, then guess what? God would have walked away. He wouldn't have. What if the man had said, "You know what, I'm just not sure. Can I think about it tonight and I'll let you know tomorrow?" Well, I mean, that would be an understandable answer, right? Jesus never came back there again that we find in Scripture. The guy waited too long and would have waited too long and too late. This was his opportunity. This was his moment. Do you want to get well? Are you happy just like you are? And you know what? I think there's a lot of believers in a lot of churches that are content just like you are. We call it the gospel of enough. You think you're good enough, right? I'm a nice person. I'm nice enough. You think you're kind enough. You know what? I'm kind to my neighbors and the people that I work with and my kids and everything else. I think I come to church enough. I think I read my Bible enough. I think I serve enough. And for some of you, that's zero, right? But to you, that's enough. Right? You know what? That's just not me. So I think I'm going to pass on that, but for me, that's enough. I think I give enough. I'm not into this 10% business. I'll throw God a tip every now and then if I've got something left over at the end of the month. But I give enough. Do you really want God to change your life? Or are you happy just like you are? A lot of people around those porches were happy just like they were. Look what the guy does. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." But look what he said. "I don't have anybody." Was that the answer to Jesus' question? That's a yes or no answer. No. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" He didn't say yes or no. He started making excuses. He changed the subject. You know, when I asked you a moment ago, why are you here? If you don't want to walk out these doors different, why are you here? Rather than answering that question, you'll probably start thinking up different responses just like this guy did. "Well, I love the church." That's not an answer to my question. "Oh, I just enjoy the music." That's still not an answer to my question. Why are you here if you don't want God to speak to you? And if you don't want God to change your life. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And in those words, in that command came healing. In that command came healing. And you remember what we dealt with last week? When the man, remember the man had gone 20 miles to Cana because he lived in Capernaum and his son was at the point of death. And Jesus says, "Go home, your son's going to live." And we said all of a sudden, Jesus created what in that man's life? A crisis of, I can't give you more hints, a crisis of belief. Jesus has spoken. He's told you what he wants. And now he's waiting to see what you're going to do. Are you going to obey? Are you going to be like this guy and you've got some excuses made up? Or do you feel like this doesn't apply to you? You don't need this? You're good enough? You know, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm close, you know. What's your answer? See, that crisis of belief in your life is when God speaks to you and he tells you what he wants you to do in your life, what he wants you to give to him, submit to him. And then all of a sudden, the focus now shifts. The spotlight is on you. What are you going to do? Are you going to obey him? Are you going to think about it? Are you going to wait till tomorrow? Oh, for everybody that says, "I'll wait till tomorrow," you need to think about this guy. Tomorrow never came because Jesus never went back to the sheep pool, never went back to Bethesda again. But Jesus is now waiting on you to respond. And I want you to know, for every person in here, everybody, there is a crisis of belief in your life. Every person in here, Jesus has asked something of you. "Well, I'm not even a believer, man. Leave me out of this." Oh, no, you're in it too. Because you know what? He has already let you know how very much he loves you. He's already let you know that he's done everything in the world to give you forgiveness so that you can spend eternity with him. He's allowed you to know the story of how he gave his life on the cross just so that you could be forgiven, just so that you could be saved, that you could have a brand new life. And the crisis of belief is this. "Hey, bud. Hey, ma'am. Look, I've provided all of this and made it available for you. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I'm waiting on you to see if you're ready to obey. Yeah. You know what? Maybe it's not salvation. Maybe for you, like some of these kids that were here this weekend, maybe you've already submitted your life to Christ. Maybe He's spoken to your heart about following Him in baptism. That would be so huge. That's for every believer. You do that after you surrender your life to Him, not before. Yeah, it's after. That's why they call it believer's baptism. It's after you surrender your life to Christ and after He comes to live inside of you. You go through baptism to tell the world, I belong to Him and I want the world to know about it. Maybe He's spoken to you about your need for baptism. So what are you going to do about it? Maybe He's talked to you about an area of service. Maybe He's whispered in your heart, you know what? Why are you just a spectator? Where did you get that from out of Scripture? I'm tired of you just coming and watching, coming and enjoying. I want you. I saved you to use you, and I'm waiting on you to say, hey, coach, put me in. Pastor, tell me where I can go. Tell me how I can serve. Tell me what I can do. He's burdened you. He's spoken to you. We've talked about it, and your heart has burned. And He's waiting on you to do something about it. Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it is your giving. Maybe it is, somebody that you work with or live next door to. Maybe it's somebody in your family that's never given their life to Christ, and He's spoken to you and burdens you about the fact that they will go to hell without a Savior, and you're thinking somebody needs to talk to them. I wish somebody would go to them, and God's saying, you. And you know that. Now that crisis of belief is in your heart and every eye's on you and He's waiting on you to obey. What is your crisis of belief right now? What is Jesus waiting on you to obey Him and do? Everybody's got one. And if you say, well, I don't. Well, you're denying it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God deals with every one of us differently. He's going to burden you about something that's totally different than what He burdens me about, that's totally different than what He burdens you about. What is your crisis of belief that He's waiting to see if you really mean business, if you're going to obey Him? Look at this. So here we go. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Are you ready to obey? You know, you come in here and you say you want God to speak to your heart, and probably He already has, and He's asking you, are you ready to obey? Don't just keep coming. Obey. Don't go through the motions. Obey. Are you ready to obey? Here's the issue. And we talked about it just a minute ago. Our churches are full of people that are coming with no thought and no desire to change. I'm good just like I am. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm good enough, right? And if you don't have a desire for God to change you, you better take a long, hard look inside of you. Do you really know Christ? Because those two things go together. I want to be more and more and more and more like Christ. That's what being a believer is all about. Look at verse 9. And immediately, there's our key word, the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Wow, his response. He didn't say, sir, let me think about it. He didn't say, sir, could you come back tomorrow? He was ready for God to do something in his life. And he said, yes. And he got up and started walking. Oh, listen, the Jews for centuries had been told when the Messiah comes, he will give sight to the blind and legs to the lame. Oh, what a declaration of who this man was. He was the Messiah. And so here we go. We come back to that one sentence, that one question that I asked you a long time ago. Why are you here? I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for Steve. I can't answer it for you. And you can't answer it for a spouse. You can't answer it for your children. I'm talking to you. Why are you here? Do you really want God to speak to your heart this morning? Do you really want God to change your life this morning? Or did you just come because you enjoy church? That is a deep question. Because if you don't want Jesus to speak to you and change you, guess what? He's not going to. And that's the problem of the church today. Nobody is desperate for God to speak to them. Nobody's desperate for God to change their life today. Nobody came to church today to be different. Today to hear God speak. Those are some hard questions to answer. Why did you come? Question number two, what's Jesus waiting on you to do? What's your crisis of belief? What's the last thing that he's asked you and spoken to you about, burdened you about, challenged you about, that he's just waiting on you to obey him? So help me right here with this last question. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And you know what's sad? You know what is incredibly sad? The reality is that the majority of believers in this building are walking out of these doors. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. You're going to spend Sunday afternoon like every other Sunday afternoon. You're so looking forward to the Super Bowl tonight. You know what? God, can you come back next week or later this week? Aren't you glad this guy didn't tell God to come back later? So what are you going to do about it? Only you can answer that. Father, in Jesus' name, the reality of what this man dealt with, the reality of how Jesus spoke to him, Jesus made the initial contact, Jesus challenged him with the "why are you here" question, is the same way that you deal in our hearts today. And so, Father, I'm praying for every person in this room to answer that crisis of belief question this morning. Father, for the ones in this room who have never surrendered their life to you, God, I pray they wouldn't put it off. I pray that they wouldn't wait any longer. I pray that they wouldn't go through the motions any longer. God, I pray that right now, today, this morning, they would say, Jesus, I want you. Yes, I want to give my life to you. Yes, I want to be different. God, I want you to be my Savior. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead for me. God, you are my Messiah. Come and live in my heart today. Change my life. Father, I pray for the people in this room who've never made that surrender to do it right now in the privacy of their heart. Father, for the believers that are in this room that go week after week after week and nothing really changes. Father, would you pierce their hearts with what you're waiting on them to obey you? What is it that you burden them with? Is it about spending more time with you? Is it about serving? Is it your prayer life? What is it in their life, God, that you've asked them to begin? What is it in their life that you've asked them to get rid of that doesn't please you? God, what is it you're wanting to do in their life? Would they not be able to walk out of here just like they have last week and the week before and the week before and the week before? God, would you burden them to obey you? And I pray they do it this morning. Father, how we want to be more like you. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, can we?